Familiar as the story is, listen once more to this reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the story of the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and when he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As Jesus was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." Let us pray. Loving God, once more we thank you for the gift of your word as we remember the story of Christ. Silence any voice but your own. Enliven us by your grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is surprisingly difficult to describe joy. Now, if we're feeling angry, frustrated, or upset, if you give us 45 minutes, we'll tell you exactly what we're feeling. But if you tell a group of people, "What is joy? What does joy mean to you?" the room will fall deathly silent. Joy is deeper than happiness. It's more permanent than pleasure, but it can be hard to capture in words. In honor of the new Pope, I thought of his namesake, St. Francis of Assisi, who had written many joyful prayers about hope. And so I looked up to see what words of wisdom Francis had on this topic of joy. And I found an old story about how he and Brother Leo were walking along the road one bitter and cold night when Francis said, "Brother Leo, if we could give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, and make the lame walk, that would not be perfect joy." Trudging on a bit further, he said, "Brother Leo, if we knew all languages, and if we could prophesy the future and speak with the voice of an angel, that would not be perfect joy." And there were several more of these examples. And finally, Francis said, "Brother Leo, when we reach our destination, soaked as we are by the rain and by the cold, and our guests might not recognize us, but make us stand outside, cold and hungry, and in fact, even if they grow angry with us for banging on the door, and they throw us to the ground, and they abuse us with words and with their fists, and we endure this with patience, then we would have remembered how we too must accept suffering as did our blessed Christ, and in that is perfect joy." Now, I think St. Francis was maybe a little too quick to equate joy with suffering, but it's true. Christianity thrives on paradoxes, blending of opposites. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The weak shall inherit the earth. Or as the Apostle Paul said, "Let me boast of nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. That same pattern seems to be present when we think about Palm Sunday. We see it as this joyful yet ironic event in which the crowds gathered around and shouted with joy as Jesus entered into the city, even though a few days later the crowds would shout in anger, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So while there does seem to be some paradoxical link between joy and suffering, my goal today in this sermon is to focus on the life lesson of joy itself, that elusive emotion so hard to capture in words. I assume we would all agree that joy is not the same as happiness. Charles Schulz with Peanuts wrote an entire book telling us that happiness is a warm puppy, an A on your spelling test, a smooth sidewalk when you're out roller skating. Julie Andrews told us that happiness is found in raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens and other favorite things. And the Christian author Frederick Buechner has said that happiness turns up more or less where you might expect it to be. In a good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. Speaking personally, I can say that I find much happiness in my family, in watching my kids grow up into teenagers. There's something wonderful when the four of us squeeze into one of our cars and we're driving down the road when suddenly a song comes on the radio that all four of us know the lyrics to. And it might be a Broadway song from Les Mis. It might be an old Beatles tune. And sometimes more recently, the kids have expanded my song vocabulary and taught me to appreciate the almost Shakespearean iambic pentameters in today's pop music, such as Macklemore's, "I wear your granddad's clothes. I look incredible. I'm in this big old coat from that thrift shop down the road." Now, a word to you teens. Make sure your parents download the clean version of that song on their iPods. You need to protect their very sensitive ears. Happiness and joy may not be the same thing, but happiness can merge into joy when two things happen. When the experience involves other people, and when the experience can be retold as a story that is remembered. A recent New York Times article by Bruce Feiler stressed that children who know their family's story, both the good times and the bad, are ultimately happier and have a greater emotional health. Knowing the story of your own birth, knowing where your grandparents or your parents grew up, or honestly knowing how your family has dealt with times of illness or tragedy, are what provides the narrative tools that you need for a life that ultimately is grounded and secure and makes sense. So, as I mentioned, for happiness to take root as joy, the two things need to happen. The happy event needs to be other-directed, other-focused, not self-centered. And it needs to be a story that helps undergird and support the larger, richer life story that you're living. Now I want to flesh out those last two points by looking at some very intriguing details in today's Palm Sunday passage. Doesn't it seem odd to you that half of this whole lesson about Palm Sunday is spent telling us how they found the horse? It seems a lot of manuscript for a minor detail. But now some of this cult information is important because there's a prophecy in the book of Zechariah that said the future king of Israel would come into Jerusalem riding humbly on a young donkey. But there's another important point to these donkey details. Jesus, on that day, was being obedient in a large thing, namely entering into Jerusalem as a Passover lamb prepared to be sacrificed for the salvation of the people. And therefore, we as Christ's disciples are called to be obedient perhaps in smaller things. Smaller things like following the request to go to the neighboring village and to bring back an unridden colt. It's an example of how the small things of our lives can be woven into the great tapestry of Christ's redemption story. Small acts of obedience on that Palm Sunday led in a very real way to Jesus being able to ride that colt into the city of Jerusalem. And that same act became part of the deep joy when the human disciples, the friends and followers, were now willing to serve and act obediently, all for the glory of God. A second odd detail. What did the people put on the ground when Jesus passed by? Now, I know today's Palm Sunday, but no palms are actually mentioned in this passage from Luke. Only cloaks. But now think about what cloaks are used for. Cloaks can be wrapped around you for our protection and warmth. Cloaks can be made into a temporary shelter or refuge. And if they're fancy, they can be a sign of status that we can show off before others. But all of that cloak stuff, warmth, protection, refuge, shelter, status, all of that cloak stuff we were asked to remove and to lay down before Christ. It was His presence going before us, His literal treading on the cloaks, the self-centered habits that we had clung to but now lay before Him. It was that act that brought healing and redeems us. The good news here is that that act of other-focused, humble obedience became the formula for real and lasting joy. And one last odd detail. The Pharisees witnessed Jesus coming into the city and the joyful exuberance of the crowds, but they were not amused. They didn't want the crowds to provoke the Roman soldiers to act. And more importantly, they were not pleased that this backwater rabbi was somehow speaking with more authority than what was normally given to them and the temple elders. And so they shouted to Jesus as he passed by, "Teacher, order your followers to stop this right now." To which Jesus said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would shout out." Now, what I love is the focus of Jesus' comment. If he had said, "If these were silent, the heavens would now break forth in psalms of praise," the Pharisees would have rolled their eyes at such over-the-top, end-of-the-world type language. If Jesus had said, "If these are silent, hundreds and hundreds more will gather and they will sing forth their praise," the Pharisees would have had him arrested immediately as a dangerous revolutionary, as a person inciting the crowds to violence. But Jesus said, "If these were silent, the stones would shout out." And the focus now is on the ground, the foundations of the city walls and the structures upholding the Jerusalem temple, the very rocks of the road and the earth beneath their feet. See, that Palm Sunday moment had to do with fundamentals, foundations of life and faith, and the Pharisees and the crowd both knew it. And that's why joy is a real part of this Palm Sunday story. Because it's there in all of these details. Joy was present in the obedience, where the followers went forth to do as Christ commanded. Joy was present in the laying down of the cloaks, the letting go of earthly security, and setting it humbly before Christ. Joy was present in the shouting of the crowds when their me first prayers became we prayers, and the people praised God with one voice. And the joy was there in the stones themselves, the foundational stories of their life and the big story of all human life, and how in Jesus Christ it suddenly now makes sense. See, all of this set the way for what happened just a few days later. When the disciples were clustered in that upper room, it is at that point that Jesus offers the incredible words found in John's Gospel, John chapter 15. When he looks them in the eye and he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So abide in me, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." Happiness is this worldly stuff. Happiness is real and wonderful and it's important, but it's hard to sustain and it's fleeting as the wind. Joy is heaven-sent stuff, and it's real and it's important and it's wonderful, but it's also God-grounded, other-directed, life-sustaining. It's fetching a colt or a cup of water for someone who's thirsty. It's focusing on Christ who comes to us riding on a colt, for whom we're willing to take off our masks and our cloaks and set them before him. And it's as solid as the stones themselves, which are so anxious to join in their shouts of praise and joy, because when your life story, your personal story, no matter how chaotic or jumbled, can be grounded on something that strong, Jesus strong, rock solid strong, stronger than death itself strong, then your story will be one of joy. And that, my friends, is not something we create. That is Christ given, and as he said, Christ completed. So this day, ask yourself, what is joy? What is joy for me? I've suggested that joy is God grounded, other directed, life sustaining. But find your own words for your definition. And remember, abide in Christ. For Christ is the giver of true joy, and the one who makes all of our stories, all of our lives, all of our joy complete. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as we enter into a time of prayer together, we do so mindful of the needs lifted up within the life of this congregation that are listed in your bulletin. So please include in your prayer time the needs of those in our bulletin, not only today, but also throughout the week, particularly remembering those who have suffered the loss of a loved one. As we pray for Mark DeWitt, Takesha Danielle, Mike Mayallo, Jean Thomas, and Sonia Marie Morley, who have lost loved ones in recent weeks. Let us now continue our worship as we go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we sing hosannas. We praise your name. But we do so mindful that the road you traveled led to suffering and death. Yet as you unite yourself to us by your life and death and resurrection, we pray that you will unite us as brothers and sisters and strengthen us to stand in solidarity with all who suffer. Help us to join you in your work of love, that all might find wholeness in you. Hear our prayers for those who hunger and thirst, those who are homeless or lost, for those who are victims of natural disaster, victims of abuse or of oppression. We lift before you all who are in need of your healing and comfort, those who suffer in body or mind or spirit, those who are experiencing brokenness in relationships, and those who have suffered loss. We pray for your provision and your care for all who are in need. Bring healing and comfort to all who suffer. We pray that even on this Palm Sunday, your resurrection power might be made known, so that we, by your grace, might know the wholeness and joy that only you can offer. Your word assures us that you know us better than we know ourselves, knowing us before we were knit together in our mother's wombs. So we trust that you know the concerns that we carry with us today. Concerns for our loved ones, for strangers who have become friends, for those whose suffering we have witnessed firsthand, in hospital rooms, in our neighborhoods, along the New Jersey shore, or those whose suffering we witness even on the nightly news. We pray for courage and strength for all who suffer, and we pray for the courage and strength to stand in solidarity with those in need, to be your hands and feet and heart to our brothers and sisters in our midst and everywhere. We pray that we might stand firm in the face of injustice, pointing to your justice and righteousness. We pray that we might continually strive for peace. And finally, Lord, you know our personal worries and struggles, the desires we have to draw near to you, the need we have to experience your grace, our longing to put our hope in you. And so we surrender ourselves. We lay our prayers at the foot of your cross, trusting that you, who in Christ overcame suffering and even death, can bring transformation, joy, and new life to our very lives and throughout this world. Hear our prayers, which we lift to you in the name of our crucified and risen Lord, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.